James is going to come and read that very famous passage from Isaiah chapter 53.
Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of the people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Amen.
Now Anne's going to come and read from the book of Hebrews.
Reading is taken from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 39 to 12, verse 3. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, having our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart.
Thank you, Anne. In the run-up to Easter this year, I was just... I remembered a phrase, And the phrase is, the cross is in the field. And that little phrase really struck me. And I knew it wasn't in the Bible. And I thought, where does that come from, the cross is on the field, in the field? And eventually I tracked it down to a Moravian hymn, Lift Up Your Heads, You Gates of Brass. And it's based on Psalm 2. And it finishes with that phrase, that the cross is in the field. And that is it's a picture from us from Psalm 2 of a battlefield, and there in the midst of the field there is the cross. The cross is standing like a standard in a battlefield. And we can imagine this morning this area, the area of Rudgwick. We can imagine the area of Kirdford as being it's like a battlefield, isn't it? And our declaration this morning is that the cross is in the field. And I know that for some of you this morning, it's almost like in perhaps in your own life, you feel that you're in a battlefield and you're aware of painful battles that you might be in. And it's wonderful this morning that we can declare that the cross is in the field. The field, whatever, wherever the field of battle is for you this morning, the cross is in the field. The cross is relevant, it's a reality, it really happened, it's in the landscape. And whatever battle is raging this morning, the truth is that the cross is in the field and it occupies the central place. Because we can see in the field this morning the cross in the field, it means that sin is in the field. If you want to know what sin is, then it's good to sit at the foot of the cross. See the effects of sin, what sin does to the world. It bruises people. It wounds them. It wounds, it scars, it maims. Sin tears lives apart. It separates. Separates us from God. We see that so graphically illustrated in the cross. The separation of man from God. The sin is in the field because the cross is in the field. But when we see the cross in the field, we not only see that sin is in the field, but we see that love is in the field. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I love that wonderful hymn, don't you? Beneath the cross of Jesus. And there stands the cross. And there between us stands the cross, the two arms outstretched to save. And the cross is that wonderful statement in the field of battle that God loves us and gave himself for us. Because the cross is in the field, sacrifice is in the field. The cross was not an unintentional accident. It involved the Trinity from eternity past. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit were all involved in this incredible act at Calvary. It was a deliberate choice. It was a deliberate decision of God. Genesis chapter 22 and John make it very clear about this incredible statement about his one and only Son. That God gave his one and only Son. I had a strange experience with God recently. It wasn't sort of a martyr complex, but you know, sometimes something happens in a nation which triggers something, a revival or a turning. And I was saying to God, Father, if you wanted something to happen to me that was going to trigger something significant, then Father, I do give myself to you. I would be willing for that. And then I just felt God say to me, and what about your Son? And all of a sudden I thought, oh my word, that has moved even that concept to a totally different level. The greatest sacrifice is not to give your life, But what God did, he gave his one and only Son. The cross speaks of sacrifice. And of course, it wasn't just the Father, it was the Son as well. The Bible makes it very clear that Jesus' death was not an accident. It was not just something that happened to him, but it was something that he voluntarily chose. John Murray says in his commentary, death was not his fate, it was his deed. It was a decision that the Son took to voluntarily give himself to the Father. And Jesus is very explicit in John chapter 10. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And no one takes it from me. So as we go out into the field, whatever our field might be, the cross is in the field and it will involve, and it does constantly involve, sacrifice. Because the cross is in the field, offence is in the field. Offence is in the field. When we see the cross in the field, I think the offence and the foolishness of the cross lies primarily in its weakness. The offence of the cross and the work of Jesus, it arrived long before Pontius Pilate. It was there when they realised that he was only a carpenter. It was there when he refused the national political line to overthrow the Romans. It was his weakness, his totally otherness that caused the offence. And we're going into the fields and the cross. We carry with us the offence of the cross. So we've just sung, haven't we? Thank you for the cross. And this Good Friday, we are incredibly grateful and thankful for the cross. Paul says, we preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That is the message of our churches. That is the message of our fellowship together. In Galatians 6, it says, this is the one thing that we unite in and that we glory in is the cross. And it's the unique thing of our faith. It's the central plank of all our teaching, all our preaching, and all our mission. The Son of God was slain for us. It's so profound, isn't it, that it is nigh impossible to fully plumb its depth. Even the great Charles Wesley, that great, wonderful hymn writer, he struggled. Our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man. That's his summary of this incredible story. And then he goes on, but even now it's a greater mystery, because once contracted to a span, 'tis mystery all, the immortal dies. The immortal God literally sheds his blood for us. And so this morning we are so thankful. It was for this very reason that Jesus came. It wasn't about his teaching primarily, or his example, or his wonderful miracles. It wasn't his compassion for the crowds. But he says in John 12, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he says, what shall I say? Deliver me from this hour? No, he says, it was for this very hour. This is what I came to the earth for. I came here to die. And so this cross this morning is lifted up in the field, and we're so grateful for it. He, the sinless one, took all my sin in his body. He was wounded for my transgressions and bruised for my iniquities. And through that great sacrifice, we now have peace with God. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. I began this year, perhaps more than any other year, very discouraged and very deep concerns about the nation. And I'm sure you probably all have felt the same. I almost sort of saw it as a house where tiles are slipping off the roof. And if a tile slips off the roof, you're not that worried about it, because you just get a ladder and you put it back, or you pay somebody to put it back. If you come back 2 or 3 weeks later and a few more tiles have slipped, you know what to do. But when you come in one day and you look at that house and you see that there's a massive crack and there's a massive fracture, and all of a sudden the picture has changed and you think, I really don't know what to do. And that has been how I've been feeling. I think after, you know, many years in pastoral ministry, I always felt at least I knew what to do. There was something I could do. If there was a single mum, we could take her into our home and we could love her. I could chop firewood for widows and take it round. I could build a church or be involved in building a church that was reaching out and blessing the community. I knew what to do. And I arrived at this, the beginning of this year, and thought, do you know what? This feels like, this is not tiles slipping. This feels like there are major, major cracks. Major, major world-shifting views, and I don't know what to do anymore. It came to a head for me on New Year's Eve. Hazel and I had been out to a party. We weren't feeling great, so we came back before midnight. And at midnight, I just put on the television and I watched the fireworks from London. I don't know if any of you saw them, and usually I think they're great, but this was the most bizarre firework display I'd ever seen in my life. Started off quite good, and there was sort of a lot of nice colour, and there was quite a lot of nice colour and coordination. And it started like that, and then all of a sudden it seemed to go absolutely bizarre. It was sort of, there was no cohesion to it, there was no unity to it. And then, the most disturbing thing, there was a commentary that began. And basically it was saying that we are setting off these fireworks today to celebrate what a wonderful year we've had and what a great nation we are. And it was going through all these sort of wonderful achievements of the year. And if ever there was a sort of an exalting ourselves, it was the most bizarre thing I've ever seen. And there was no mention of the fact that there are thousands and thousands of young people today who have mental health issues. There was no mention of food banks being needed in almost every town. There was no mention of a whole generation of children growing up with tremendous confusion about gender. There was no mention about millions, literally millions, on the NHS waiting list. It was like a secular society that had got completely warped. And I literally was watching this thing going, what? What? I mean, who writes this stuff? Who is describing this nation as a great nation? Who is writing this stuff? And I went for a walk the next day in the countryside, and I just literally was going around saying, what? What? I couldn't believe it. And I've come to feel, actually since then, I've been just carrying this around in my pocket the whole time. If ever a nation needs the cross, it's now. And we mustn't be ashamed, and we mustn't back off from the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The world in all its wisdom has led us into a terrible place, and we need the cross of Jesus as never before. We see the cross primarily about being reconciled to God through his blood, and of course that's our major standpoint. But it's actually much bigger than that, the cross of Jesus Christ. It says in Colossians, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by his cross. There was something, there is a cosmic, there is a big, big implication of when the cross is in the field. For where there is pride, we find humility in the cross. Where there is separation and division, we find in the cross reconciliation. Where there is domination and power, we find servanthood. Where there is guilt, we find forgiveness. This is where love and justice meet. Here is where hard hearts are melted. Confusion about everything gives way to clarity when the cross is in the field. Turmoil is turned to peace. And it's here at the cross that we kneel and say, Abba, Father. And what is more, because the cross is in the field this morning, victory is guaranteed. The cross has and will triumph. And that's why we read Isaiah 53 and Hebrews 12. Isaiah 53 says, For he will see of the travail of his soul, and he will be satisfied. Hebrews says that it was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross. The cross of Jesus is not in doubt this morning. It's not up for grabs. It's not being disputed. It's not debatable. The cross of Jesus is finished, and it won in the field. Hebrews 2 tells us that, therefore, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Let's reaffirm this morning as being those people who are centered around the cross, profoundly grateful, strengthened in our faith. But what I just wanted to finish with this morning was, let's also take note of the warning or the instruction in Hebrews 12 verse 2. It says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. And that's what I need to do today. I need to fix my eyes as never before on Jesus. The cross is in the field, and that's where my attention needs to be. And we must avoid what the scripture describes here as the sin that so easily entangles us. I wonder what you feel. I wonder what we feel that sin is. What is the besetting sin? I wonder if my besetting sin is the same as your besetting sin. When the Hebrew writer talks about the sin, the besetting sin, what is the besetting sin? Well, we've been taught, haven't we, and I think rightly so, that Scripture must always be interpreted in the context of Scripture. And the whole context of the book of Hebrews is the centrality of Jesus over everything else, over angels, over the old covenant, over Moses, over the old priesthood, over rituals in worship. Jesus is exalted above all those things. And it seems to me that the whole book of Hebrews is pointing to the cross, to the blood of Jesus. And I feel increasingly that the besetting sin of Hebrews is this, that we take our eyes off Jesus. It's not that I've got a propensity maybe to laziness and you've got a propensity to overactivity or you've got danger of lying. Or that's the besetting sin of Hebrews 12 in its context is that you are tempted, we are tempted to take our eyes off Jesus. And we need to be constantly focused on our Saviour this morning. It's not on our performance. It's not on how good we are, how bad we are. No, the focus is on him. The besetting sin is that I take my eyes off Christ. And so let's be careful of that besetting sin this morning. The great Moravian hymn, it finishes with these words, Uplifted are the gates of brass, the bars of iron yield. Behold, the King of glory pass has triumphed in the field. Our Saviour this morning has triumphed, and all our blessings today flow from him. Well, let's say the grace to each other, shall we? And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, evermore. Amen.